Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
We're going to continue and we're going to finish up a series of lessons that we've been going through over the last few weeks or the last month. So I think we're on lesson number 4. And the youth are staying up for this session, this lesson, because I believe that it's so important that we all hear this. And so we've been going through a series about being called out. And I'm going to quote the part of that scripture that we begin with. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that God has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are a people. I'm so thankful that Jesus called us out. And if you didn't listen to the first 3 lessons, I would encourage you to get on the podcast and to listen to them, because they're paramount to where we're going tonight. And I was fairly clear last time, but I want to make sure that I'm clear again, that we're gonna talk about modeling God's identity tonight, and we're gonna get into some specifics about how we handle our outward appearance, how we handle the way we dress in response to this call out. But this wasn't a bait and switch. This is absolutely related. I've been dancing all around it, not trying to avoid it, but hitting on it throughout all of these lessons. But this, so it wouldn't do you any justice if I were not to go here, because it's biblical and we believe it and it's so important. But the context is that God is calling you and I out of the way the world was, that we lived in, and into his holiness. So I want to say it one last time for this series, that I believe that the cornerstone doctrine of Scripture is, be ye holy, for I am holy. Throughout the Scripture, you see it played out, that God was inviting humanity to come to him and to become like him, because we were created in his image from the very beginning. But we've got to understand that when God gives us an invitation to come to him, that we have to let go of things if we're going to have the intimacy that God wants us to have with him, if we're going to allow the depths of his purpose to be fulfilled in us, because we can't mix our righteousness or our will with God's will and see the fullness of his purpose in our lives. But if we embrace that God is calling us out into a journey from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from strength to strength, to be made into his image, that no matter what area of my life it is, I'm going to let the word of God, the spirit of God, and fellowship with brothers and sisters of like precious faith continually spur me on into the growth, into all that God wants me to be. So with that, I'm going to kind of throw us, this is related to tonight, but it's kind of the segue. And so I didn't read the works of the flesh in modern English. And so I'm going to do it today. So if you blush a little bit, then that's okay. But when the following verses after this that we're not going to read tonight for the sake of time is, but the fruit of the Spirit, right? Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the desire of God is that we birth, that he births in us his character. But the contrary is that if my flesh is in control, if I'm letting my own desires take the journey or take the driver's seat, and I'm not being led of Jesus, I'm led of the flesh. And if I'm led of the flesh, these are the works of the flesh, or you could say properly, the fruit of the flesh. So let's see what this says in the Message translation. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfying wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or being loved. That means you're an inability to love or be loved. Divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I have warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. When I read this, it really boils it down. And so I don't have the time to go into this because we really did in the previous lessons, but internalize it. Sometimes we think that that things that we're doing are benign or they're not really sin, and there are things that you could argue it's not explicitly found in the scripture, right? And so that's where the Spirit of God's got to work on us, and also our community of believers, iron sharpening iron, that when we're gathered with believers, there should be a level of a conviction that comes on us that we realize it matters how we behave. But when you boil this down and you see things like that says a vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. When we start looking and comparing ourselves about, and we're looking at what we do or what we have or how we act or how we dress, and we're looking at other people to compete against them, that's not of God. And so as we go into this, just to kind of reiterate what I've already said, is that if you to really to boil it down, there could be times that you could even be looking to do things that are perceived to be holy out of competition. And in doing so, it's not pleasing to Jesus. That's really why Jesus would look at Pharisees that had all the ducks in a row and say, you're like whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. Because he was saying, listen, the outside looks fine, but the inside's ugly. But conversely, we could get this idea, oh, it's only about the inside. This pendulum swing is the way that, see, either way is flesh. I think I've articulated this before, but either way is flesh. If I say that nothing on the outside matters, then I'm letting it be permission for me to do what I please on the outside. But if I swing to the other side and I say everything on the outside matters and I neglect the inside, it's giving permission to me to pilot what's right and wrong. And so as we go through this, we're going to use scripture to explicitly see what God speaks about. But also I pray that you'll get the spirit behind this, because as I said, we can't get a list, and I refuse to give a list that's extensive as to the do's and don'ts of what God desires, because I can't get it locked tight, because you can't legislate holiness. And so with that, I'm just going to say a few things, because as pastor-elect, whatever you want to look at, but I've talked to Pastor Hansen, and I felt in the Holy Ghost to teach a series, and then we mentioned what we would call standards that we're going to talk about tonight. And Pastor Hansen has agreed that it's time for me to teach this. So this is the very first time, in case you didn't know, for me to actually teach outward standards and expectations, because I believe that that's the senior pastor's job, and it's not anybody's job to regulate that. Except the Holy Ghost and the pastor. And the pastor has to do it in the fear of the Lord. And so just let me tell you that there are some explicit things that are expected if you are to be, if you're going to be involved in impartation at Portland Pentecostals, that you're going to agree to if you're on leadership or in impartation, which means leading in worship, leading with worship of an instrument or teaching on any realm at the church, that these things are expected because there has to be a level of accountability that says, I am committed to being like Jesus and committed to being answerable to those that are put in my life to lead me. And so because of that, there are some explicits that we have that if you want me to give that to you, it's still not like something that's going to have a long list. But so as pastor, if it's not on there, I'm not going to call you on it. And if you haven't admitted, if you have not committed to being in impartation, unless the Holy Ghost specifically tells me, I'm not going to talk to you about it. Or if conversation leads to it, then I would. But understand that none of this is to become a weapon for somebody to bash you by. And if it's a little vague, then that means that I'm not going to come to you and say, well, it doesn't say there, but this is the way I feel. The reason I did that is because I want you to follow the Holy Ghost, and I have to leave room for people to follow the Holy Ghost. And so I'm kind of just giving you, this is like, I know that we have people at every stage in their walk with Jesus. Some people have been here at Portland Pentecostal for years. Some are new, but this would be a family meeting. And so if you're new, you get to hear how we look at things at Portland Pentecostals. But there are things that are explicitly in that list that I feel differently about, not looser, but I would feel that personally I would draw the line a little harder, even myself. And I'm pastor, but the reason I don't put that on there is because in the fear of the Lord, I have to pray before God. And my desire is not to put on people more than I can with my conscience say is biblical. Because the Holy Ghost deals with us differently. The way that I'm wired, the history that I've walked in life is going to affect the attitude I have towards things. And so that attitude has to come under the authority of Jesus and make me make the decisions I have. But your road is different than mine. And the way you're wired is different than mine. So if I were to tell you this, I'm convinced, convicted of God in this area in my life, so you need to do that. It might not in any way affect the way that you're looking at that area of life, and therefore all I've done is stack a burden on you that wasn't meant to be yours. But conversely, there could be things that I would say are fine that the Lord is going to talk to you about. And you have got to learn to hear the voice of God. And then not look at your brother or sister and say, well, they're not doing that, Lord. So why are you asking of that of me? Or say, okay, God, I'll agree to that as long as I can tell everybody else to do the same. So I'm trying to help you here because I know that we don't walk like the rest of the world. And Portland Pentecostals is a lot different than many churches that you've been through. But guess what? There's a reason why. It's because the Holy Ghost and the Word of God are the final authority here. And because of that, we submit to that and we live different. And because we live different, the freedom of the Spirit is released to work in new ways in our lives and in our midst. So there's a freedom of the Holy Ghost here because we've said, God, have your way. And when you speak, I'll listen. And I'm not going to get willy-nilly and start making everybody do everything that's not in your word. But if you talk to me, even if I don't have chapter and verse, Lord, I'll submit because I'm following you, Lord Jesus. I'm not looking to measure up to anybody else. It's you, Jesus, that I'm looking to measure up to. So any behavior, activity, or entertainment that feeds the things that we just listed, it's got to be removed from my life. And so I think I've said this one more way. I've said this a few times, but I want to make sure I've said it, so I'm going to say it again. But I'm trying to be practical here, but we're trying to follow the Holy Ghost as well. But is that if I don't understand something and I obey because it's what the body that I worship with has agreed to, and or it's explicit in the Word of God, that's not hypocrisy. And I'll tell you why. Because in this passage of Scripture, we read it in the previous lessons, but just prior to these verses, the Bible says that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. And he's talking about your flesh and the Holy Ghost that's inside of you. They're warring against you. And so there's this gut thing that says, I've got to be true to myself. And so this is what I think and what I feel. And so if I don't do that, then I'm not being true to myself. Well, you've been born again. If you've been born again of the Spirit, then you have two natures inside of you. Until the coming of Jesus or your death, you have two natures inside of you. And so for you to say no to what your flesh would say is not hypocrisy. If you're saying yes to what the Word of God says or the Spirit says. And then on the other part of that is, though, is that if I cut off an activity or the way I do things or the way I dress or any of that because I'm doing out of obedience, there's a spirit behind that that I want to encourage you that if you'll say yes to God, that also you can also get in prayer and say, okay, God, so if I don't understand this or maybe even if I do, help my spirit to match what I'm doing with my body as well. So if I decide I'm going to curb the way I dress to be mindful of sexuality, but I don't really feel convenient in that because none of us do at first. In fact, probably all our life in one way or another. But I can say, God, now, Lord, that lust of my flesh, God, help me to dig it out by feeding the Spirit. By the Spirit, you mortify the deeds of the body, the Scripture says. So by surrendering the Holy Ghost, now I'm going to put to death the root of that desire to be loose or that compulsion to disregard the sexual component of life. So with that, we better get into our lesson. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have both from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So we read this last lesson, but I want to highlight a few things here. And the first thing is that the question about your behavior or the way you dress, as we get into that more specifically, what you do with your body is not whether something will send you to hell or if I can still be saved, but rather, how can I come closer to Jesus? Does this honor and serve Jesus' purpose? He's saying, hey, if you're a free moral agent, you can do whatever you want. But I've decided that just because I can, it's not going to get me where I want to go. I've got to learn to not let anything have the power over me. And he's saying here, we talked about it last week, but he's saying if you're sexually active with somebody outside the bonds of marriage, you're defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if you're living in sin, then how is there fellowship between you and God? You can't have it both ways. You can only serve one master. You can't serve your own sexual appetite at the expense of God's design and expect that God's presence is going to dwell with you, let alone influence you to where you grow in his purpose and grow in his likeness. So given this important principle of sexual purity, it lends to the importance of dressing even in a way that refrains from promoting sexual activity or thoughts in ourselves or those around us. So as we go into this, you'll see the headlines as we go through it. But when I'm looking at the outward, I'm looking at a couple principles. If it's explicit in the Word of God, absolutely. But you'll find that the things that are explicit, it's still these same principles. There's the separation of the genders. There's sexuality, and how what we do and what we dress plays into the sexual appetite that's naturally put into every human being, that's on purpose, but it's for marriage. And then, so those are the two major areas as far as what we, and what am I emphasizing? Am I emphasizing the spirit, and am I emphasizing character, or am I emphasizing temporal things like my body? So, I've said this before, but you could argue with me all you want and be just as right as me about where a line should be. But if we believe these principles, then to hold myself accountable, I have to draw a line somewhere. And so you might not think that I draw the line in the best spot, and that's your prerogative. But as a pastor, I have to pray and put it somewhere. And so you have the decision whether you're going to submit to that. But with that comes the freedom of the Spirit to operate in your life with the authority of the Word of God blessing you, and the authority of spiritual authority that you receive it. If you're under authority, then you have the authority of that which is over you. And so because of that, we draw boundaries. And so I'm gonna verbally say where some of those boundaries are. I may miss a few because I'm really going at the principle. And like I said, if you want the list, it's not going to be the list that sends you to heaven or hell, but it's going to be the list of the expectations that we have at Portland Pentecostals, that if you're going to be in leadership or in impartation. But I believe that it's a healthy place for every believer, regardless of how involved you are in the local church. So we're encouraging people to be aware of how much flesh is revealed when they're choosing what they wear, how much skin is revealed, as well as how much of their shape is revealed. And I know I'm being kind of explicit. It's kind of painful to talk this way, but I have to make it a little bit obvious, because we have sexual appetites. And it's not only about what I think, it's about what other people think, and not in the way of that I want them to think that I'm something great or think that I'm holy, but I don't want to dress in a way that causes somebody's mind to go in the wrong direction. And I know that it's impossible. If somebody's given over to the flesh, you can't control what they think about. You're not responsible for what they think about or going to be held accountable before God. But at the same time, if I'm humble enough to realize that I am not my own, and that I was made to live in community with other believers and to be a light to the world, then I have to be honest with myself that it matters how I dress enough that I'm not making people have to cringe or look the other way to just keep from things just triggering in their minds. And so because of that, there's a conscious decision that I've got to be making, that I don't want too much of my flesh to be showing to where it just makes it easy for somebody's mind to go in the wrong direction. So because of that, I encourage that you draw a boundary on the length or the shortness that you allow something to be on the arms and on the legs and in the chest. Whether you're a man or a woman, I don't believe that it matters. Because I've heard enough to know that especially in our society and the way that the spirit of the age is and the way the media is they're pushing the sexuality of men and women both. And so because of that, I want to be conscious of that, so that when people look at me, they're not triggered in the wrong direction, and also I'm emanating that my emphasis is on the inward attitude. It's on the character of my heart, and then because I'm interested in the character of my heart, I'm going to value them based on the character of their heart rather than what's on the outside. So, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for a woman professing godliness with works. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verses 3 through 5 says it this way: do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So anything that is worn that overemphasizes the flesh or encourages misuse of the body is something that should be avoided. And so think about that. And so because of that, I encourage that you think, if it doesn't have a function, then I'm not going to wear it when it comes to jewelry. That's the easiest way to make it. Because there's all these nuances. And like I said, you could wear something perhaps, and I'm not saying that you would be sinning and go to hell. But I would look at it and say, God, what is it that would allow me to emphasize the inward part of my soul to others and to me? Because the nuances can be that it can be both ways. That if I become very obsessive about what I put on the outside, then I can lose track of what really matters. If I'm obsessing with how to dress myself up in a way that makes me more attractive by what I measure or by what other people measure, then I lose track of what really matters. So I should be thankful for what God gave me as a body, enough to care for it, to groom it, to take care of it, because I value it, but yet to understand the perspective of it and not become obsessive about it. So I'm trying to help you here, and so let me help you here as well. If I were to give you a 10-page list of what to do with your body, you could have the same problem. That all of a sudden now, you're obsessed with your body. Whether you're doing it by saying, I'm going to add all this jewelry and modify my body here and there because I want to make sure I am who I want to be and how I look, or I can be so obsessed with it because I'm like, oh, nope, that's a quarter inch too short or a quarter inch too long. Pastor, is this natural enough a color, or do I need it a shade darker? Or maybe I need it a shade lighter. Pastor, can you tell me that? And if I were to give you this list, then I could get you the color codes for specific brands and say these are correct. But what would happen is now it's all about the flesh. And so we got to understand that's why the balance is that the heart and the focus is what we're talking about. And so with it demands that I've got to draw a line somewhere, that you have to draw a line somewhere if it matters at all. But where that is can become so cumbersome that we lose focus, that it's not about the body. Has anybody heard of Hellenism? So it's a philosophy that was popular in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And basically one of the things about Hellenism is they believe that everything physical was evil, which is not biblical. But you know, we know we're warring the flesh against the spirit against the flesh. And so that's kind of the context. But then they get philosophical, which is what Greeks did. And so that once you start getting philosophical about the scripture, you go way south. And that's where doctrine gets off all over the place. So if you think this is a philosophy, then you're like, well, if the flesh is warring against the spirit, that's talking about the desires of my flesh. So then you're like, well, that's when you become a monk and you just shut yourself away and you say, I can't. And you think that if I only eat bread and water for the rest of my life, that I'm going to be holy because I'm not giving my body anything that it wants. And yet all of a sudden you're all about the body, even though you're all about killing the body. And now all of a sudden you've neglected doing justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with your God. And so we're not going to go any further in that, but to kind of give you that understanding. So God's not trying to tell you that your body's evil and you're bad because you have a shape to your body. And so you got to make sure nobody knows that you're anything but a blob or whatever, you know, or that, you know, you better not not shower because if you smell good, then you're evil, you know? You don't want anybody to take a second and look and say, oh, you look nice today, because if they do, then that means that you're not of God and you're not spiritual enough. No, that's not the point. The point is, Lord Jesus, let me reflect you in everything. And that means my body ought to reflect him too. I got news for you. You're going to need that hand to lay it on somebody for them to be healed. You're going to need that hand to lay it on somebody so that they can be filled with the Holy Ghost. As you say, receive the Holy Ghost. I got news for you. God said, make a joyful noise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. So your body was designed by God. So it's not that your body's evil. It's that the root desires of fallen flesh is evil. And so I can't just indulge it. But if I just become obsessive about these, so that's why I'm not going to make the things nitty gritty. Because I don't want you inspecting me or your brother or sister or yourself in a way that you forget the point. The point is, Lord, let me walk in a way that I glorify you. Let me walk in a way that when people walk with me, they're around me, they can't help but start thinking about you. They can't help but start thinking about eternity. They can't stop thinking about what matters and your love. That's the desire that I have. And that's the desire that I believe that God has. So we're talking about modeling God's identity. In Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 20 through 24, it says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so this scripture is talking about the completeness of who you are, the conduct. So that would be the broad sense of everything you do and are and everything that you're about. He's saying, put on the new man in Jesus Christ. Put off the old way of doing things. I think we may have read this scripture in a previous lesson in this series, but if not, it weaves into that. He's saying, when you come to Jesus, he invited you into his purpose and into his identity. We've been received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And when you look in the scripture, the greatest goal that you can have as a believer is to walk in the sonship that Jesus provided for you. Walk in all that Jesus afforded for you. And for me to walk in everything that Jesus made available, I have to unclench my fists from things that I used to value and things I used to be involved in and things I used to do, and say, Jesus, you have a better plan for me, and you made me to be like you, and not only be like you, but to inherit the victory that you gave us through the cross, that I don't live as a slave to sin, and I don't live pushed around by the spiritual wickedness of this world, and not fearful of death, and not fearful of failure, not fearful of not measuring up to Jesus. I just feel to sit right there for a moment. When we embrace what Jesus did properly, I'm going to continually be changed, but it's not out of fear. I'm not running from the judgment of God anymore, because we were condemned already before Jesus came. But what did Jesus come to do? He came to bring life. For God so loved his world the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The condemnation is when we're outside of Jesus. But when you step into faith and you step into obedience to the word of God, you're not intended to walk in fear, even fear of stumbling and not being what God wants you in a moment. We're all going to do that. We're all fragile. We're all frail. But we shouldn't be in fear of that. We should be in faith that in spite of it, he that has begun a good work in you is able to complete it until the day of his coming. And so therefore, you're not going to stumble and get a baseball bat over the head by Jesus. And so if you're not going to get a baseball bat over the head by Jesus, then you shouldn't get a baseball bat over the head by your pastor or your brother or your sister. So don't I pray that you don't come away saying, oh my, I'm so far from what I should be, and so I better just give up now, or God's getting ready to cut me off. But rather say, Lord, you've given me a picture of where you're taking me, so God, I'm going to take another step towards what you've called me to be and have peace in who you called me to be. Your identity as an individual is tied up in God's identity. So your lifestyle and the way of carrying yourself should reflect reverence to God and his design for your life. And so with that, we're going to go into the design that God has for our life and his design for male and female. In Genesis chapter number 1, verse 26 through 27, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God intentionally made male and female. And really, it takes both to fully express the greatness of God. And so part of my stepping into his holiness is saying, God, define me by the way that you made me, and let me live in response to the way you made me, so that the part of you that you want me to show to the world can be seen. Because there's a part of God that can only be seen through a male and a female living properly. And even I would dare say beyond that, every male living properly and every female living properly. Because we're members individually of the body of Christ biblically, right? As the church of the living God. So we were created distinctly male and female to reflect God through his chosen gender for us. You have the distinct purpose of being who he created you to be for his glory. This is very controversial to the way our society is teaching now. I do not believe that you have a sexual identity. You have a gender identity that was ordained by God, and because of that, your sexual behavior should be in submission to that. That's part of, you start getting confusion when you start looking into philosophy and into just the base nature desires of humanity. And so then sexual identity, the way the world defines it, is basically you telling people the deepest sexual desires that come out of you and affirming that because you have that desire, that's who you are. But biblically, not even sexually only, but in everything, my desire has to submit to what God says. My impulses have to submit to what God says. And so therefore, if I have the gut desire to lie all the time to protect my own image, to protect what I want to look like and to hide my behavior, then my identity is now whatever my mind makes up as the new story to try to protect myself. No, biblically, my identity is still what God says. If my gut desire is to abuse somebody, then does that make it my identity that's acceptable? No, it doesn't. So if it doesn't work there, it doesn't work sexually. Biblically, my identity comes from what God made me. And so the DNA that God put in me allows me to be born, and I am I'm a male because I was born a male because God made me to be a male. So we were created distinctly this way. And that's why in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, God would say, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord." Why? It's because God's not the author of confusion. He intends that what we do not emanate with confusion. He intends that it be very clear what we are, because we didn't decide who we were. God decided who we were. And therefore, to take that the next level, that's why God would say, you're my child. And by faith, we would believe and respond to the gospel and be born again, so that his character could be birthed in us through the Holy Ghost and we could become like him. It's the same way with my gender altogether. And so if you have compulsions that you feel are feminine and you're a male, then submit that to Jesus. But as I'm speaking that, you see the erroneousness of this is that our society's trying to say there is no gender, but yet they will still say certain things. If you're I'm not being hateful, but if you're a male and you decide that you want to be a female, there's specific things you will decide to do to make people know that you think you're a female. So how can that be if there is no male and female? There's still things that are intuitively in humanity that if you are one gender born, but you want to be something else that you will specifically participate in, you will specifically wear or whatever to make sure that people know I am not identifying as a male even though I was born as a male. You'll dress a certain way. And so that's because of that, it makes it, that's kind of helps me to gauge and say, okay, God, if I'm submitting to you, then maybe I want to make some clear decisions to dress in a way that is clearly male or clearly female, so that people can look at me and they're not wondering. And because there's times where it can be confusion. And so because of that, I think it's very important and biblical that we choose to definitively dress as a male or a female. And so because of that, we ask that women wear dresses and skirts because they're distinctly feminine. And like I said, there are pants that people would say are distinctly feminine, and I wouldn't necessarily argue with that. But definitively, we know that it's feminine to wear a dress or a skirt. And so that's why we encourage and ask those that are in leadership at Portland Pentecostal to wear skirts or dresses, unless the activity that they're dealing with explicitly would compromise modesty for them to wear it. And in that case, they need to be conscious of that, and so carry themselves still as a woman, and maybe, you know, wear a color that's obvious. But that's why the second part that we're going to go into is the hair. And I'm trying to be very playing with you. So let me just give you the other nuance, okay? And like I said, you can disagree, and I'm not even going to argue with you about it. But most feminine pants are very form-fitting. So then you run into the issue of modesty. And like I said, there's no perfect line. And so, but because of that, it just makes it very clear and very simple to just say, we ask that you wear a skirt or a dress unless what you're doing inhibits that or because of modesty issues. And so then just be conscious of femininity for, you know, if you're climbing trees or you're swimming or something, you know, or Sister Janice knows about climbing trees. But so, or, you know, if you're rock climbing or you're doing something, you know, that's if you're horseback riding, then maybe wear, you know, something that has pants or shorts under it. Or that's why there's all sorts of brands now that kind of help with that. But like I said, this isn't going to be something that this is something between you and Jesus. But that's why we say what we do as far as the expectations for those that are committing to say, I'm going to be involved in imparting into people on the corporate level so that we can allow that conscious decision to be separated unto God to influence the impact of the congregation, so that when people come in here, there's a purity of devotion to God, to where the filter between us and God is reduced, to where there's less flesh getting in the way. And so because of that, that's why we ask for those commitments of those that are going to be corporately involved in teaching our kids and teaching the youth, teaching class, preaching, or a part of leading in worship. So that's why we make the decision that we did. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 2 through 16. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man is praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if she were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her be shorn. That means shaved. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from the woman, but the woman from the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is a man independent of a woman, or woman independent of a man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through the woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So, I could dig into that longer, but I won't. But the scripture here is saying, this hair thing has to do with honoring the position God puts you in, as in your gender, and submission. And that he's saying that if you have your head covered as a woman, it gives you it's a sign that you're under the authority of God. And because you're under the authority of God, you have authority. So therefore, your prayers, therefore, if you were to prophesy, if you were to preach or teach, you would have the authority of God. Why? Because you're under authority. You're submitted. It says because the angels, I'm not going to dig into that. There's people that take that too far. are, in my opinion. But the truth is the angelic hosts, they understand Satan rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven. And so all the angelic hosts, demonic and those angels of light, they understand that if you step out of authority, you have no right. And there's judgment of God eventually if you stay in rebellion. And so he's saying, if you want the spirit realm to respond to you the way God designed, if you want to have authority to speak into people's lives and God work in their lives freely, understand you've got to be in submission. And the woman's submission is by covering. And the scripture says here that her hair is that covering. And if she has long hair, it's her covering. But if she cuts her hair, then she may as well shave it off. And so because of that, we ask that women just let their hair grow and let God decide the length. And that men cut their hair. And we're doing it to say, Jesus, I want you to know that I submit to the way you designed me. And outside of Jesus and outside of the church, we can understand that there's a level of clarity that comes when you decide to dress distinctly woman or distinctly man, and you also are allowing your hair to be long as a woman or short as a man, that the two combined is going to leave it very clear so that people know what gender you are. And in doing so, you're giving glory to God to say, I'm thankful for who God made me to be, and I'm learning how to find my place in who God made me to be. And in doing so, there's great power. The man needs the woman, and the woman needs a man. It's said right there. Yes, the woman was made out of the man's rib originally, right? That's why he says that he's the head and then the woman under her. But this isn't, I taught on submission about 2 years ago when I first came back, and I'll teach it again sometime. But this isn't about a hierarchy. It's about the order of God and the design of God. And in doing so, we reflect God's design. And in doing so, we reflect how that the church submits to Jesus, the wife submits to the husband. If you're not married, you're doing it in submission to your spiritual authority and to Jesus Christ. And in doing so, the straighter the line, the more directly accountable, the more directly submitted, the more clearly God's power flows. You got a pipe? You put a couple elbows in it. So I did duct work. And if you got to get air from one place to another, sometimes you have to put like an elbow, like a 90 degree or 45 or whatever, you know, to get around stuff. You start adding those up though, and it reduces the flow of the air. And so you gotta design it just right, because the more turns you have, the less freely things flow. The more out of alignment I get with God, the less the flow of God comes through my life. And so I'm wanting the flow of God to be free in my life. And so every area of my life, and of course we're talking here about the hair, but that means my attitude, that means the way I speak, that means where I go and what I do, that means the way I treat my brother and sister, that means the way I think, that every bit of that, I'm looking to let that slowly and consistently become more aligned straight underneath of the authority of God. And in doing so, the glory of God increases in my life. Have you ever noticed how when you're around somebody that has been serving Jesus with all their heart for 30 years, the presence of peace, the presence of power that's there in their life, that's some of it intangible. Why is that? It's because they've been consistently aligning everything with Jesus, and all the resistance is decreasing day by day, month by month, week by week, until the glory of God is able to flow freely through their lives. If you'd stand, I'm going to close here. I'm going to take you to one of the passage scriptures that has impacted my life the most. And that's Psalms chapter 139. God made you purposefully. When I was really struggling with depression as a teenager, God brought me to this scripture. And let me understand that I was made the way He wanted me to be. So there's so much pressure in this world to measure up. The strain, the burden, when you start feeling the weight to have to define yourself according to everybody's expectations, even your own, even my own, gets heavy. And God did not design us to live under that weight of not measuring up to the vaguest of expectations of what beauty is, what's beautiful, what's attractive, what's valuable. The weight of that, to have to try to, you know, adjust your body and your dress continually to measure up, it's never enough. And the weight of that. And so I just want to, I'm just talking from my heart, and I really am, this is the last scripture, and I know I've ran late, and I'm sorry about that, but we're going to be done with this series tonight. But we get old, our bodies change, and the pressure that, like, it irritates me to no end. How many times, and I get on like Fox News, and I just usually read the headlines. I don't even hardly read an article, just to kind of know what's going on. But so-and-so 60-year-old body, and she's in her bikini, you know, and they're, you know, I don't open it up, but it says, it'll say, you know, I can't even remember the term, but they're hot, her hot body or whatever. And if you were to open it up, I mean, how many surgeries did she have to go through to stay that and to maintain that? And I'm not even trying to criticize an individual or to bash on them. But what I'm saying is that if we can come to peace with who God made us to be and His value system of our character, it takes that pressure off. I said I was done, or I'm going to be done, because I am going to be done someday. But just for example, the scripture, Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of a young man is their strength, and the splendor of an old man is their gray head." Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor their presence of an old man, and fear your God. I am the Lord." You see, the values of God says that the road you take might change you and might even age you and might even give you wrinkles and might even make things go the wrong direction or the direction you don't want them to go. But God is even just saying, hey, that's what I value, is somebody that walked the road, not somebody that measured up to some idealism of humanity, but I made you the way you are. And we have this pressure to hide our imperfections. And I'm not getting into the nitty-gritty. I'm just telling you the principle here is that Jesus made you, and He made you the way He did. And if you're appreciated and you take care of what God gave you, it's going to look nice and it's going to be fine. And even what you don't think is looking nice, if you're taking care of it and valuing it and appreciating it, you can let the pressure off. You don't have to look like everybody else. And you don't have to impress people by the way that you look. Whether it's to impress me that you look holy, or whether it's to impress somebody outside of the church to look sexy. It's not the design of God. He really wants you to be able to be at peace and rest that He made you. fearfully and wonderfully. You were formed. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows well. What works are marvelous? You. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when I was yet there were none of them. Don't allow discontentment or insecurity to drive you to modify or hide how God made you. You were intentionally formed by God, who does all things well.